The message of Jesus Christ is different from the message of every other religion. Every other religion says that to be forgiven for our sins, we need to have our good, caring for the widows and orphans, giving money to the church, telling the truth. We need to have our good outweigh our bad. That's how we can make up for our sins and be on good terms with God. But that is not how God works. God sent Jesus, and Jesus' message is clear. He tells us that his death on the cross pays for all the sins of everyone who trusts him. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying in our place, being punished for our sins on the cross. Which means that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your heart-satisfying treasure, at that moment, everything changes. All your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all forgiven. And God pours his love into your heart. And God's power starts to change you. That's Jesus' message. And this is life-changing news. I'm sure that in a group this size, many of you think that the way you get forgiven by God is by having your good outweigh your bad. But the problem is we're never sure we're good enough, right? And the other problem is, like all of us, we all keep sinning. It's a hopeless scenario. I would guess that others of you live under a cloud of guilt for some terrible thing maybe you've done in the past. You feel far from God. You're discouraged. You wonder, could I ever be forgiven for that? Jesus' message addresses that question. And then there's probably others of you where it's been a long time since you have felt the forgiving love of God pour into your heart, assuring you that you are completely forgiven, that you are saved, that you have eternity in heaven with him forever. It's been a long time since you have felt that forgiving love of God in your heart, and you long for that, and tonight's message is going to address that as well. Tonight, God wants us to understand that through Jesus' death on the cross, as you trust him, all of your sins can be completely forgiven, no matter how horrible those sins have been. We see that all through the Bible, and we see that in Psalm chapter 51 tonight. Psalm 51. This psalm was written by David, who was the king of Israel at around the year 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ. This is one of the few psalms whose background we know. And the background is not pretty. David had committed a horrifying sin. We can read about it in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 5. Start with verse 2. Here's what we read. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now pause there. David hears this is Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's most faithful and loyal soldiers, who at that moment was out on the front lines battling to protect Israel. And what did David do? Verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her. Sounds like this was against her will. David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, I am pregnant. This is horrifying. But it gets worse. When David hears that Bathsheba is pregnant, he tries to cover this up by commanding that Uriah come back from the front lines, hoping that he'll go home and sleep with his wife, which would cover up the pregnancy. Uriah came back following orders, but he did not enter his house because he was thinking, my fellow soldiers back there on the fields, none of them are with their wives tonight. I'm going to sleep outside. Gets even worse. When David hears that Uriah did not sleep with his wife, he sends him back to the battlefield and tells the commanders there, put him on the very front lines and then pull all the other soldiers back so he'll be killed. David was hoping that by doing that, that would mean David could marry Bathsheba without it looking so bad, and that's exactly what happened. This is a horrifying sin on David's part. He continues to try to cover it up, but God sends Nathan the prophet to him who calls him out on his sin, and David knew that he was in trouble. He was gripped with guilt. He was overwhelmed with what he's done, and he does the right thing. He confesses his sin to God. And that's what Psalm 51 is all about. This is David's confession to God when he's come to terms with the sin he's committed. We can see, just look at verse 1. Hear his heart here. Just like was read earlier, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David turns directly to God and confesses his sin to him. But why does he do that? Let's start with that question. Why does David confess his sin to God? Let me give some background as to why I'm asking that question. The Bible is clear that we're all called to confess our sins before God. Jesus, remember in the Lord's Prayer, which when you read it, it's clear that he wants us to pray these topics every day, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we're called to be confessing our sins regularly. But why should we confess our sins to God? I mean, think about it. David was saved and forgiven for his sins the same way that you and I are. Picture a timeline here, okay? Here the cross is in the center. This is people who lived before Jesus. This is people who lived after Jesus. So here's the cross at the center. People who lived before Jesus, like David, those believers were saved by trusting what God would do through the Messiah, Jesus. That's how David was saved, trusting what God would do in the future through Jesus. But now we, after Jesus, we're saved by trusting what God has done through Jesus. So both after Jesus and before Jesus, we're all saved by Jesus through what he's done. So we're saved the same way that David is saved. David was saved the same way that we are saved. This means that Jesus' death paid for the sins of everyone who trusts him before he came and after he came. That's how we're saved. And so what does that mean for David? And what does that mean for us? This is all leading to the question of why we ask God to forgive our sins. Look at Colossians 2, 13 through 14. What does this mean, this salvation, for David and for us? Colossians 2. Paul writes, God made us alive together with Christ. That's what happens when God saves us. He transforms us, gives us faith, makes us alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Underline that word all in your Bibles. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Get what this means. Because you are trusting Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your treasure, all your sins have been forgiven already. All your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins, forgiven already. That's what that verse means. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. And look at this picture that Paul gives. Keep reading. By canceling, that is, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling, which can mean blotting out or erasing, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of debt, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, don't miss this picture. This is amazing to think about. Paul says we all have a record of debt. There's Steve Fuller, what Steve Fuller owes. And this record of debt is all the sins I committed in my lifetime, okay? And man, I mean, it's just like, it's going, right? You too, right? But not only is it a list of all of our sins, it's a list of the punishment that we owe for each of those sins. The record of debt, your name, your record of debt, that's what Paul's talking about here. And what did God do with this long, long list? He canceled it. He blotted it out. He erased it. How? You can't just erase debts. How did he do that? He did it by punishing on the cross his son. Jesus willingly went to the cross with astonishing love, and God sent his son to do this with astonishing love. And all of the sins of everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, every bit of punishment that we owe was punished in Jesus. So that's how it all got canceled and blotted out and wiped away. He did it by taking this record of debt and nailing it to the cross, punishing it, in other words, in Jesus. So your record of debt, because you're trusting Christ, is blank. There's nothing there. It's all been paid. Like Jesus said, one of his last phrases on the cross, paid in full. It is finished, right? So because you're trusting Jesus, all your sins are already forgiven. And because David trusted in what God would do through the Messiah, all of David's sins were also already forgiven. Now, do you see where I'm going with this train of thought? If all of David's sins are already forgiven, then why is he confessing his sins to God? It can't be that David thought, I'm in the category of unforgiven, unsaved, and by confessing my sin, I'm going to move into the category of forgiven and saved. That can't be what David's saying, because he's already been forgiven. He's already saved. So why is he confessing his sin? Why do we confess our sins before the Lord? Two reasons, at least. One, David, and we'll see this in Psalm 51, David confessed his sins because by doing that, he would know that he'd already been forgiven. It would confirm to him, I've already been forgiven. That's one reason. It would confirm to him he'd already been forgiven. And a second reason is so that he can feel God's forgiveness, be cleansed by God's forgiveness, have his joy in God renewed by being confirmed that he's been forgiven. That's why we confess our sins to God. And we see both of these reasons illustrated in Psalm 51. So let's go through Psalm 51 asking this question. How did David confess his sin? And David didn't follow some step-by-step guide. But as you read through this psalm, you find five themes that appear and reappear and reappear in no particular order, but this is just the outpouring of his heart that's going on here. But there's five vital themes that we should seek to make part of our confession of sin. First theme, David turns directly to God. You can see that in this whole psalm. The whole psalm is a prayer to God, but focused on the first part of verse 1. Again, and see, he's going right to God. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. I'm here talking to you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He goes directly to God. That's what he does. He doesn't just say, oh God, forgive me, and then go on with life. No, he sets everything else aside. And he takes time to seek God, and he's praying 19 verses worth of prayer here. This is important. Confession of sin is vital. So David turns directly to God. Second, David admits his sin. This is such a vital part of this. Notice how he describes his sin in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He calls sin, sin. It's not mistakes or failures or weaknesses. It's transgression. It's iniquity. It's sin. And then look at verses 3 and 4, what he says. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He's not trying to minimize his sin. He's not trying to forget about his sin. He knows his sin. It's ever before him. He is seeing his sin, and he wants to confess with a broken heart his sin. Then verse 4. Against you only have I sinned. Now, let's just pause there, because that can be a troubling statement. Against you only have I sinned, David is saying. Now, he knows for sure that he's brought devastating harm to Uriah and to Bathsheba. He knows that. But I think David's point is, as much as he's harmed them, the one he ultimately has to deal with here is God. God who said, thou shalt not kill. God who said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Yes, David has horribly harmed Uriah and Bathsheba, but ultimately the one he has to deal with here is God. And keep going. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David knows he's done evil in God's sight. All sin is evil. And it's good for our souls to own up to that. I've done evil before you. It's not just this or just, I've done evil before you, Lord. He knows he's done evil in God's sight. He also knows that because of what the Messiah would do, he's not guilty anymore. He knows he's been forgiven. But it's good for his soul to say what he says next. I think what he means here is he's saying, God, you would be justified to declare me guilty. You'd be blameless to call me out as unrighteous. That is, that's what I deserve in my sin. I deserve a guilty verdict. I deserve an unrighteous verdict. It's good for our souls to acknowledge in ourselves what Steve Fuller deserves in me, guilty. And that's good for the soul to acknowledge that. So notice how David's admitting his sin. He's not minimizing it. He's going there. And then look at verses 5 and 6. He continues that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that there was some sin involved in his conception. He's saying, I've been a sinner from birth. My nature is sinful. I mean, just think about it. No parent has to teach their children how to lie. Where'd they get that? Same place you got it. All of us got it. We're sinners from birth. And then verse 6, behold, God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I think what David's saying is this: even though you've saved me, and you have saved me, you've put your truth in my inward being, the truth of who you are, the truth of faith, the truth of a changed heart. You've put your truth in my inward being, and you teach me wisdom in my secret heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've saved me. Even though you saved me, Father, I've still committed this horrifying sin against you. Do you feel the sorrow that that would rightly stir in your heart? You've saved me, and look at what I've done. David admits his sin to God. Then third theme, David asks God to forgive him. We can see that in verse 1. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Might that have something to do with the record of debt we talked about earlier? Blot it out. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. These are all ways of describing forgive me. Now, on that last one, see, David knows that because he's already been forgiven, he's already been saved, he knows that God will never remove his presence, will never remove his Holy Spirit from him, just like he won't do that from you. But David knows, Father, this is what my sin deserves. With who I am in myself, I deserve you to take your presence away from me forever, to take your Holy Spirit away from me forever. Don't do that. Don't do that, Father. And then verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Another way of asking for forgiveness. God wants us to ask him for forgiveness. But if all our sins are already forgiven, which they are, Colossians 2, through Christ, why does God want us to ask him for forgiveness? Like I said, one reason is, it's because that will confirm to you you're forgiven. You are forgiven. You're already forgiven. How does that confirm? It's like this. Think about it. Not everyone in the world is forgiven through Christ. The only people that are forgiven through Christ are those who have turned to Jesus and trusted him as their Savior and as their Lord and as their treasure. Those are the ones who are completely forgiven for all their sins, past, present, and future. The only way we're saved is through faith, through believing in Christ. And confession of sin is what faith does when it realizes that it sinned. When a believer, when someone with faith in Christ acknowledges, sees that I've sinned, there will be an impulse in their heart of, I need to confess. I need to confess. Look at what I've done. Father, oh, I need forgiveness. I need your love. I need your cleansing. I want to be assured that I'm forgiven. I need you. Everyone who's trusting Christ will have an impulse of confession that will rise up in their hearts when they see that they've sinned. And that impulse of confession shows them, oh, I've been forgiven. I know I've been forgiven. That shows there's genuine faith in there. And because I've got genuine faith, that means I've been forgiven. Now, what if you sin and there's no impulse for confession? What if you sin and it's just like, well, you know, we're all human and whatever. Let's get on with what's on TV or something, right? Listen, if that's your heart, let me urge you to give some serious thought to whether you are genuinely trusting Jesus Christ or not. Because genuine faith in Jesus Christ, when it's confronted with its sin, I've got to forgive. I've got to confess. I've got to confess this. I've got to go to my Father and confess this to him. And if that's not there, search your soul to see if you're genuinely trusting Christ. And in fact, just turn to him and trust him. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him as your Lord. Trust him as your treasure. And then you'll have that impulse of confession when you sin. So David asks God to forgive him because one reason is because that shows him, I've been forgiven. Beautiful. Now, two more themes of confession. David asks God for cleansing. This is another reason. This fourth and fifth go together. This is another two more reasons. Go together. I just made them into one for why we ask God to forgive us, why we confess our sins. Look at verse 2. Wash me. Isn't that interesting that he says that? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, same idea. He says, purge me with hyssop. That's a branch that would sprinkle water and used for cleansing. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, same idea. Create in me a clean heart. My heart's not clean right now. It's sullied. It's dirty. It's gotten filthy. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In verse 12, same idea. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Make my spirit more willing. Cleanse me from its unwillingness. Now, what's going on with this wash me, cleanse me talk? Here's kind of a picture that I had in my mind. Before we sin, maybe like we're up here, okay, in terms of love for God, joy in his glory, loving, caring for other people. Before we sin, maybe we're up here. But see, the problem is sin never leaves us the same. When you sin, it knocks you down. It defiles you. It makes you dirty. Your thinking, your heart, it contaminates you. You can feel that after you've sinned, can't you? Oh, there's something that's amiss here. What's happened? Sin has happened. Sin never leaves you the same. And so, part of confessing sin, we're down here now, is asking God, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And look at that. Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Confessing sin will bring this cleansing presence of God into your life, and you will be cleansed and clean and whiter than snow. It's a beautiful result of confession of sin. You'll feel His Holy Spirit washing you, cleansing you, restoring you. And the last theme, David asks God to restore his joy. This is very similar to the cleansing idea, okay? But before we sinned, we were rejoicing in the Lord. We were rejoicing in our forgiveness, in our salvation. We were rejoicing in the promise of heaven forever. We were rejoicing in God, full of joy in knowing the Lord. But sin never leaves us the same. Sin harms our relationship with God. It disrupts our relationship with God. And one evidence of that disruption is that our joy shrinks. We lose, we've all felt this, right? You sin and it's like, where'd my joy in God go? Well, sin took it, right? We're down here now. One of the biggest evidences of this disruption is our loss of joy in God. So David asks God to restore his joy. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. I'm not hearing joy and gladness. That's gone. My sin took that from me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God did not literally break his bones. But, you know, when there's conviction of sin, you can just feel like, I mean, you feel like you're boneless, right? It's just, you're weak. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Strengthen me with your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then verse 12, he says the same thing in different words. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. As David prays this, and as we pray this, we will experience the Holy Spirit restoring our joy in Christ. Joy will return. He will do that. And that's the second reason. I'll put these two together. Cleansing and joy. Second reason we confess our sins is because as we do that, we will experience God's heart cleansing presence. The defilement that sin brought into my heart is washed away, and the joy that's been taken from me will be restored through confessing our sin to the Lord. Beautiful. Now, there's two more questions we got to raise to finish up this passage that are tough questions. First one, why doesn't David offer sacrifices? Did you notice that as you've been reading this psalm this week? It's a little puzzling. Animal sacrifices were important in the Old Testament. We know that. But look at what David says in verses 16 and 17. He says, "For you, God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David knows that as important as the animal sacrifices were for Old Testament worship, what's far, far more important is a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is broken over sin, a heart that is sorrowful over sin, a heart that feels contrition over our sin. Sacrifices, animal sacrifices, without a broken, contrite heart will bring no benefits to thee when offering those sacrifices. Zero benefit. But when we come to God, like David does here, with a broken and a contrite heart, as David says, "You will not despise us." When we come to God with a broken, contrite heart, his arms are wide open to us. In fact, he's moving toward us with cleansing, with joy, with assurance that you've already been forgiven. He's moving towards us when we come to him with broken and contrite hearts. One more question. Why does David close by praying for Jerusalem? Do you notice that? It's a little puzzling. Look at verses 18 through 19. He says, he's praying, he's talking to God, "Do good to Zion." Now, Zion's another word for Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem. "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices," sacrifices from a broken and contrite heart. "Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." It's hard to be sure why David ends by praying for Jerusalem, but here's my guess. I think David's praying for the spiritual well-being of God's people. Jerusalem is a metaphor for God's people. Zion, metaphor for God's people. I think maybe what's going on in David's mind is he knows that our sin affects others. We're the body of Christ, the New Testament calls God's people. And, you know, when if you go home and you eat, what is it, like, you eat a whole bag of chips or something, I don't know, is that the rest of your body would be something like, "What'd you do to us," right? You didn't get that one, did you? Okay, anyway. Take my word for it. No, don't take my word for it. What you do affects the whole body. What David did affected God's people. And he was grieved over that and concerned over that. Like, God, maybe what David had done, it had quenched some of God's work in his people. Maybe God had lifted some of his presence off of the corporate people of Israel there. I think that maybe is what's in David's mind. And so he's saying, "Do good to Zion. Bless your people. Forgive me. Confirm that I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. Now, Lord, please have mercy. And don't let them be harmed by what I've done. Pour out your grace upon them. Pour out your spirit upon them." And David knows that when God does that, then the worship in the temple with its animal sacrifices will be even more genuine and passionate and authentic, full of brokenness and contrition. People will be blessed, and God will be filled with delight. That's the note that he ends on. "Pour out your spirit upon your people. Don't let them be harmed by my sin. Bless them, God." And then you'll be delighting in their genuine, broken, contrite, passionate offering of sacrifices. So, Grace Church, what does this Psalm 51 mean for us? I think the main thing God wants us to be considering is he's calling us to be a people who confess our sins regularly. confess our sins regularly. And there's five aspects of that. Let's review them briefly. Turn directly to God. Admit our sin. Ask God to forgive us. Ask God to cleanse us. Ask God to restore our joy. And because we're already trusting Jesus, the reason we do this is not so we move from being unsaved, unforgiven, to being saved, forgiven. It's because this will confirm to us that we've already been forgiven. Thank you. Thank you. We'll know that our sins are forgiven because confession shows that our faith is genuine and we're saved by faith. So our confession will give us evidence, that impulse will give us that evidence. And we confess our sins so we will feel forgiven. The cleansing that will come from God, the joy that will be restored. It's a great gift. We confess our sins and we are confirmed as forgiven and we are cleansed and we are restored into joy. Let's confess our sins regularly, church. A few weeks, maybe months now back, God convicted me of a sin I hadn't even known I'd committed. And he really convicted me. I hadn't even thought about it, just didn't even dawn on my mind, but he convicted me and I knew he was right. And the conviction was heavy. I was guilty. I felt guilty. It was an interesting season. I was brokenhearted. I was sorrowful. My joy was gone. So, by God's grace, I prayed and confessed my sin. And I was still feeling brokenhearted and guilty and sorrowful, but by confessing my sin, I was assured that I have already been forgiven for this. I am forgiven. I was still feeling miserable under God's heavy hand of conviction, but I knew I was forgiven. That's huge. You can feel that, right? That's very, very big. But I needed cleansing. I needed joy restored. I needed that hand of conviction to lift off of me, right? So I kept seeking the Lord over the next few days. I mean, I had other things I was doing, but when I could get some time to pray, I would press in. Lord, cleanse me. Restore my joy. Lift the guilt. And maybe two or three, 4 days later, I can't remember exactly now, I was out walking, and I was just praying over to myself Psalm 51, line by line, just praying it. And all of a sudden, this is amazing, the conviction just lifted. It's like that. It was just gone. And joy came, the joy of knowing that God loves me and forgives me. And again, I knew I was forgiven, but you know, you can still feel guilty, right? And the conviction lifted, the guilt lifted, the joy was restored, cleansing came. It was an amazing thing that God did. That's what Psalm 51 is about. That's what David is praying for. That's why I want to call us to be a church where we regularly confess our sins to the Lord. Because as we do that, we will get two gifts. Confirmation that we're already forgiven. Because we'll see our confession is showing that we're trusting Christ and we're saved by trusting Christ. Confirmation that we're already forgiven, number one. And number two, cleansing and restored joy. Let's be people who regularly confess our sins. Let's stand together. I'll pray. It's a wonderful, glorious truth, Father, that you have canceled the record of debt, blotted out the record of debt, erased the record of debt for all who are trusting Christ. The debt's been paid in full. It has been finished. We are forgiven. Thank you for that glorious truth. Forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, thank you for the gift of confession, which gives us confirmation of that truth that we're forgiven, and which restores our joy and cleanses our hearts. pour those gifts out upon us as a church as we confess our sins to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.